Okay, as you know, and some of you may be here for the first time, but as you know, we are studying, doing a study of Christian stewardship for about a period of 9 weeks here, and you have different teachers that are rotating through. I don't know what you think about that. If you don't like it, you can just keep your opinions to yourself, we have different teachers that are rotating through, and so you don't get stuck with the same person. Hopefully that's beneficial to us. But each teacher is going through and teaching the different age groups, so they get an experience. I've had the young adults in the junior high and senior high, and now I have graduated and come to the top of the class in here. Yeah, it's like 40 amens, and there's only 27 people in here. But why have a study of stewardship for everybody in the church? Why do that? Usually we have a class, one class on something, one class on something else, one class on something else, and you have choices. Why take a topic like stewardship and have everybody study the same topic? Because we are all stewards. That applies to every single one of us, whether we want that application or not. That's the purpose. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 for just a minute. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I don't know if you have looked at this verse yet or not, but when you talk about stewardship, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 is a good passage to look at. Starts off in some translations with the word moreover. But what is it? What is it that is required? You have the word required in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. What is required in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2? Stewards, be found faithful. What is a steward? I know you've probably defined this twice already in this study, but let's do it three times. What's a steward? A manager? Is that what you said, Richard? A manager. Manager of what? Resources?
Someone else's resources.
Ah, a manager of resources that belong to somebody else. They don't belong to you. They're not yours. You are a manager of them. You are a caretaker of something that does not belong to you. Now, in this biblical concept of stewardship, am I simply one who is babysitting something that belongs to God? Am I just a babysitter? Of these things. Is that what a steward means? That I just babysit it, and as long as I don't break it, I'm good, and I can give it back to God when He's ready for it. Does that make sense? Are we just babysitters of the? Is that what? So here I am, a manager, a caretaker of things that God has given to me. With what other purpose there? To use it for Him and to increase whatever I can from it for Him. What are there any modern stewards? When you think of a steward, is there anybody today that you think of in their workplace or just in their roles in life that they're stewards? I'm not talking in the Christian realm, I'm just talking about in the world in general. Who's a steward? All right, you got an airplane stewardess. All right. We don't call them stewardesses anymore. Heath is down here in the young adult class. So, why were they called stewardesses? All right. Do they take care of people? They take care of property. Who are stewards today?
Donald Trump.
Donald Trump? What did you say?
Donald Trump.
People on a cruise ship. All right. Taking care of other people, is that how you all are looking at that? Is somebody who takes care of other people, Tasha?
How about investment?
Ah, okay. You have financial, you have investment individuals who are in charge of somebody else's finances, or in charge of somebody else's investments. That's a pretty important role, isn't it? Jerry?
Apartment managers.
There are at least one or two in this congregation who do that. And bless your hearts for doing that, because that is not easy. But what are you doing? You're taking care of these apartments, taking care of people's needs in regard to this. Teresa? Okay, bankers and people who do your taxes. So we think of a lot of different roles that we could put under this umbrella of stewardship. And God takes those roles that we would understand and says, okay, Christian, that's what you are. You're a steward of things that don't belong to you. They have been imparted to you, and now you are to manage them, take care of them, increase them, and use them for God. So, what are we talking about in this class? What have you all talked about so far? You all talked about time? Managers of time? Let's see, what other class you've had? Have you had abilities? Have you all had that class yet? Managers of your abilities, steward of your abilities? I don't, with the rotation, I'm not sure what class everybody's had. What we're talking about in this class is ourselves. The title of this class is You Are Not Your Own. What does that mean? I'm a steward of something that doesn't belong to me, and even I don't belong to me. That's weird. For the human mind, that's weird. Because, you know, I go to the store and I buy something and I purchase that and, okay, that belongs to me, but, you know, after a while it might not belong to me. I might take it to Goodwill and say, forget this, I don't want this anymore. I might sell it on eBay, you know, or it might just get old and worn out and I throw it in the garbage. And so that's temporary. So we look at some things here, I'm a steward of that. But when I look at me, well, this belongs to me, doesn't it? Who I am belongs to me. And that would be very easy to say, yeah, I do belong to me. But what we're going to look at today is we don't belong to ourselves. And if that concept is just, that's foreign to the human mind, that's foreign to the world to think in those kind of terms. And so for us to try to say that's what we need to think of as Christians. We don't belong to ourselves. We owe who we are to God, who really is the one who has claim on us. There was a time when you had claim on your children, right? There was a time. You brought them into this world and you could, well, we don't finish that sentence. But you brought them into this world. You had claim on them, right? Who else was going to change their diapers? They're not going to change their own diapers, are they? You're responsible for it. Who else is going to feed them? Who else is going to bathe them? Who else is going to buy their clothes? Who else is going to, you know, put them through school? Who else is going to put up with them? It's you. There was a time when you had claim on your children. And because I'm in this class, I'm saying that about 98, 99% of you don't have that anymore. Wait a minute. They're still your children, right? They're still your children? Always will be. But why would we say something about you don't have a claim over them? You don't have ownership over them. You don't have control over them. Why? Oh, they've got their own lives now. I've heard a nightmare story. Some of you might be living this. Sometimes they go out and then they come back. I've heard that happens. We're not going to let that happen. No, I'm just kidding. No, I'm not. I don't know if I am or not. But anyway, why they go out on their own? And now they are their own managers. They become stewards of their own lives. They are responsible for who they are. And now it reaches a point where even your own children, something that you used to have claim over, something you used to, at least you felt like you had control over, now you don't anymore. All sorts of things like that in life, but when it comes to me, it doesn't change. I don't outgrow myself. I don't move out of myself. I always have myself, but I belong to somebody else. That's a strange concept. But we need to have that kind of ingrained in our minds that Should that then, and I'm jumping ahead, this is kind of the application of this whole class today, but should that then affect the way that I live? Should that not affect the choices that I make? The things that I do with my body? All of those kind of applications, it affects that. How many of you have ever rented a car? You ever rented a car? About 7 of you, all right? The other 20 of you who've done it are just too lazy to raise your hand. So you've rented a car before. How many of you, when you rented the car, before you took it back, you vacuumed it, you washed it, you waxed it, you changed the oil, you took it to the mechanic to make sure it was top-notch, all the windshield wiper fluid you used up, you refilled all of that, and it is ready to go when you give it back. You ever done that? No. Why not? What? That's like the least you could do, right? Is put gas back in. I know of one guy who, on his way back to the rental place, he's returning the car back to the rental place. He pulls the lever for the windshield wiper fluid and just runs that all the way back to the shop just to run it dry. Why? Well, it's not his. He doesn't care about it. Is that what a rental car is? It's not yours. You don't take care of it like you would your own car. Now, doesn't mean you're reckless with it completely, right? Because you don't want to deal with the insurance on that. But you're not going to get as concerned about what happens to that car as you do your own car. Why? Not yours. Big deal. I'm taking this back. This is just a temporary situation. What about us? We belong to God, right? What are we doing to take care of ourselves? What are we doing to use ourselves? Or do we look at this as just a temporary deal? That it really doesn't matter? It doesn't matter? Okay. All right, so we belong to God. That's the whole premise of today. We're going to talk about three things on this particular point. We belong to God by divine right because He's the one who created us. God has a right to us. He has ownership of us because He made us. Look in Isaiah 43. Grab your Bibles, and we're not going to look at every verse that's on the screen today. There's extra verses here for you to look up at another time. Look in Isaiah chapter 43. Can somebody give me a general context for the book of Isaiah? I don't want to know details, but here's the prophet Isaiah. He's a prophet to who? God's people. He's a prophet during the days of the divided kingdom. He's going to God's people at a time when they are turning against God. And as God often did with His prophets, He sends His prophets to plead with them, to evaluate the direction of their life, plead with them to come back to Him. And so a lot of what Isaiah is doing in this is trying to remind God's people of who they are, and not to turn their back on God. So here's Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord, who did what? Oh, He created you. Thus says Jehovah. See all caps on Lord? Here's Jehovah God, Jacob, and that's just a way of saying Israel. That Jacob's name was changed to Israel, remember? So He's saying to the Jews, hey, guys, remember, God created you. And not just that He created you, it's He who formed you. Now, those two words obviously mean the same thing, but perhaps with the word form, you have the understanding of a little more hands-on crafting with the fingers. He created you, He formed you, and oh, don't forget, fear not, for I have redeemed you, I have called you by name. Last three words, you are mine. God says, you are mine. By what right does God have to say, you are mine? I created you. I made you. I formed you. I put you together. You belong to me. Look in verse 7. Similar verbs. Many of the same verbs are in verse 7. But I want us to see the purpose. Verse 1 says, I've created you, I've formed you. But it's interesting. Here's an important verse for you to know in Isaiah 43 and verse 7, because it tells us why we've been created. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created. Why, God? Why did you create everyone? For my glory. I formed him. Yes, I have made him. Isaiah 43 and verse 7 is a verse tucked right in the middle of the Bible where God says, here's the reason I made you. Did I make you so that you could go and see how much money you could make in your lifetime? What kind of career you could have? Did I make you in order that you might be a good Samaritan? Is that why I made you? To be a good Samaritan, to go and do unto others? Well, that is a purpose. That's not the purpose mentioned here specifically. What is our ultimate goal in everything we do, whether we're a good Samaritan, whether we're doing good unto others, or whether we are involved in our career and in trying to make money? What's our purpose in all of that? To give glory to God. Everything I do needs to come through that prism, through that funnel, through that filter that says, is this glorifying God? That's my sole purpose on this earth. And I dare say that if some Christians set that up to say, I'm going to filter everything I do right through that to make sure everything I do is to God's glory, I wonder if there's some Christians that might stop doing some of the things that they're doing. It says, I don't think this really glorifies God. Is it possible that it might do the complete that I might do something that's the complete opposite? Not only does it not glorify God, but it does just the opposite of that. It tarnishes the name of God. It takes God and sets him up as a complete fool. Can my behavior do that? Yeah. So here I am. I belong to God. Look in Romans 14. Just one other verse that's on the screen here. Look in Romans 14. Because there's not a limit. There's not a limit here on me belonging to God. Even when I say it's not limited, it's not even limited to this life. Romans 14 verse 8. For if we live, we live to the Lord. Well, what happens if we die? Oh, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, guess what? We're still the Lord's. And so go back to that concept from Isaiah 43 and verse 1. You are mine, God says. And so here we are as Christians, and God is saying, you belong to me. And therefore, you need to be stewards of yourselves. If the theory of evolution is true, are we stewards of anything? If you're just the product of random chance, do you need to be concerned about anything else? Anyone else? Need to be concerned about yourself? No, I don't think so. You know, it's interesting that our world is enamored with taking care of animals, taking care of the earth. At least they claim to want to take care of the earth. Why? If you don't believe in God, why do you want to take care of anything? If God did not make us, why should we be concerned about anyone else than fulfilling our own desires? Because if God didn't make me, and there is no God, and there is no afterlife, what should I be doing in this life? What could I be doing in this life? Just live it up. Do whatever I want. Eat, drink, and be merry, Jackie says. So why would I be concerned about anyone else? But if God made me, as Isaiah 43 says, if God formed me and I belong to him, all of a sudden, I've got to have a different mindset. And I've got to have a mindset that says, okay, I'm not here by random chance. I do need to be concerned about how I do things. So I belong to God because he made me. I belong to God because he takes care of me in very special ways. And the word providence is not on the screen, but that's really what this point is about. Is about God's providence. There are some people who believe that, sure, God created the world, but then he created it and then he stepped away. Put it into motion, and then he stepped back and just let everything kind of run its course. Is that true? God made everything. Does he still have any involvement in what's going on here? Now, look in Hebrews chapter 1. One of the verses on... Do I have Hebrews 1 on the screen? I think I do. Look in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, he has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Well, who is his Son? Whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Jesus is the one who made all things, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. And what do you have after that? Upholds all things by the word of his power. When he sat down, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So verse 2 says he made all things. And verse 3 says he upholds or sustains all things. It's not just that God put everything in motion and then just stepped away from the scene. God is still involved in what's happening in the earth. So, and when it comes to providence, when it comes to the providence of God, there's basically two categories. Basically two categories you put the providence of God into. You put it into a category of general, God's general providence. And then there's the category of God's special providence. Well, what's this category of God's general providence? It's the verses like Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45 talks about the sun and the rain. Is God responsible for the sun and the rain? Sure he is. Who does God give his sun and his rain to? His S-U-N in that verse. His sun and his rain, who does he give that to? The just and the unjust. The righteous and the unrighteous. If it was up to you, it's a good thing it's not, right? If it was up to you and you were in control of the rain, would you like rain the just right amount, perfect amount, perfect timing, perfect regularity, give it everything that you've got to your children, to your special people. But for those scoundrels over there that don't want to have anything to do with you, oh, I'm sorry. You're just going to have a drought for the rest of your life. And that's just the way it's going to be. If it was up to you, would you do that? Rain on the people I like, drought on the people I don't like. Is that what God does? Thank God, that's not what he does. That's God's that's God's general providence. That God takes care of everybody in that way. Sends the rain, sends the sun, gives to those who even don't even deserve it, gives to those people. Do God's enemies, do they still have food to eat? Yeah. Sometimes more food than we do. Sometimes better food than we do. Where do they get that food? They don't believe it, but where'd they get that food? I got it from God. He takes care of everyone. But that's God's general providence. What is God's special providence? God's special providence is for his children, that in a special and unique way to his relationship with his children, he provides for them, protects them, and takes care of them in ways that he doesn't do for everybody else. Now, hang on a second. I thought the Bible said that there is no partiality with God. I thought the Bible said that God is no respecter of persons. Say again. Okay. When it comes to God, as Jerry says, when it comes to God's gift of salvation, any respecter of persons there? Who did he send Jesus to die for? Taste death for everybody, Hebrews 2 says. What'd you say, Ophelia?
I say it's on their own.
That's their choice. But when it comes to God's gift of his son and the opportunity for salvation, that's open to everybody. There's no partiality there. But for his children, there is a special care there. Did you have that kind of same special care for your own children versus the other neighborhood kids versus the other kids that your kids would bring into the house? We're not looking for confession time in case this wasn't the case, but usually a parent would have a special care for his own children, her own children, as opposed to all the other little rugrats that are running around. You care for those other children. You'll provide them. You'll feed them peanut butter and jelly too. Your kid might just get a little bit more jelly than the other kids do, but that, you know, they won't know the difference. But you'll provide for them. But for your children, they're yours.
They're the ones you give the spanking to.
Well, that's true too. They're the ones you give the spanking to. Why? Why would they be the kids that you would give the spanking to and not the other kids? Because you're afraid of getting sued, right? That's no. When discipline is administered, what it is, a act of love. That's what Hebrews chapter 12 says. It's discipline is an act of love. And because you loved your children more than you loved these other children, and because you probably didn't have a right to touch those other kids, but you love your kids, and even a matter of discipline is something that you would impart because of your love for them. But your own children, you know your own children had a special place. And not that you hated these other kids, didn't want what was best for them. Now, think about God as our Father. Matthew 6 says, He takes care of the birds. Jesus says, Your Father takes care of the birds. And then what does He say right after that? Are you not of more value than they? Are you a little bit more valuable than a bird? Now, evolutionists are going to say no. You know, a materialist, somebody who doesn't believe in God, they're just going to say no. No, of course not. You know, we need to protect the birds and protect those birds' eggs, and we need to do all that we can. We don't care about human life. But what does Jesus say? You are more valuable than a bird. Why? Well, because God did not make the bird in His image. And while God takes care of the bird, God takes care of His children even more. You know Romans 8 and verse 28. At least I hope you do. Romans 8 and verse 28 says, We know, K-N-O-W, not we think or we hope or we wish, but we know that all things work together for good. To who? To those who have a certain amount of money in their bank account? Is that who works together for good? To those whose karma is just working just right for them, and you know, though, you know people who think, well, things are just going so well for me. My karma juices are just flowing right. Is that who it works together for good for? What does that verse say in Romans 8 and verse 28? Those who love God, those who are the called according to His purpose. Who's that? That's His children. That in God's special providence, He's taking care of them. And so when I realize what God's doing for me, I need to think about, I don't belong to me. Here's my Father in heaven taking care of me. That needs to affect the way that I live. So by divine right, I belong to God because He made me, because He takes care of me. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. By right of purchase, and this passage in 1 Corinthians 6 is kind of the basis for this whole, at least for the title of this lesson, but is for sure the basis of a lot of what we've been talking about today. By right of purchase, I belong to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? It's interesting. This is chapter 6. If you go back to chapter 3, chapter 3, Paul said to the whole church, the church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The church is the worshiping body where the Holy Spirit dwells and where the church is a worshiping family unto God. But here he's not talking to the church in general. He's talking to Christians specifically. And he says to Christians, you, your body, Christian, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells in you. And he says at the end of verse, don't you know that you are not your own? What's the first word of verse 20? You have four? The word for means because here. What do you mean you're not? What do you mean I'm not my own? Well, because you were bought at a price. You don't belong to yourself because you were bought. A price was paid for you. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. What was the price that was paid for us? The most valuable commodity, hate to even use that word, the most valuable commodity that was ever on this earth is the blood of Jesus, which he shed freely and willingly for us. And God says, Jesus bought us with that blood. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You belong to him because he purchased you. Did you all ever have, when I was a kid, I had a set of stickers. Then on the sticker it said, this belongs to, and then there was like a little box here where somebody could write their name. Right? You go buy these stickers. Well, we didn't have Walmart back then, but you go to Woolworth or whatever and you buy these stickers. This belongs to, and a place for you to write your name. I had three sisters, so I had to have these stickers to put on my stuff. Right? So I'd have these stickers that this belongs to me, and a lot of it, some of it, maybe I even purchased. So I'd put that sticker on there. I'd write my name in a permanent marker. I'd say, that belongs to me. I bought it. Keep your sticky fingers off of it. That's what God has done with us. He's put a sticker on us, and he says, this belongs to God. Wait a minute. What right do you have to say it belongs? Because I bought you. I laid down the price for you. And that concept, I know this is, we've been talking in general terms today, and you might think in a lot of ways today we've been kind of repeating some of the same concepts. But if we can get that concept, he made me, he takes care of me, and he bought me. That changes the way that I live. That changes the choices that I make. That changes, and what do we got? We got a little bit of time. That changes what I do with every part of me. It changes what I do with my eyes. My eyes don't belong to me. Who do they belong to? Oh, they belong to God. Well, then I'm going to make sure that the choices I make with my eyes glorify God. We live in a world that is dominated by the lust of the eyes. That's interesting that phrase, lust of the eyes, in 1 John chapter 2 is 2,000 years old. Is it still happening today? Still just as real today? In some ways, we might say it's even more prominent today. I don't know if it is, but it's always been. Was there lust of the eyes in the Garden of Eden? The lust of the eyes exists back then? Yep. She looked upon the fruit. It was desirous to her when she saw it. But if my eyes don't belong to me, do I need to learn to control them and what they look at and what they desire? You know, Job said in Job 31, I have made a covenant with my eyes that I will not look upon a woman to lust after her. But that's an interesting concept. I've made a covenant with my eyes. What does that mean? When you hear that, what do you think? I've talked to my eyes, and I've made an agreement with them. Don't you look at anything you don't need to look at. But that applies to everything else, doesn't it? Apply to my ears, Are there things that I don't need to hear? My ears don't belong to me. We were looking at renting a movie last night. Internet's a great thing. Get on the internet and look up a movie. Okay, what's this movie about? What's in it? And oh, okay, it's got all of that stuff in it, all of those words. Okay, forget that. We're not watching that movie. Why? Because I don't need those words coming in my ears. And I certainly don't need those words going into my teenage daughter's ears. I need to make a covenant, not just with my eyes, I need to make a covenant with my ears. That I don't allow certain things to be said or heard in my presence. Now, some of that I can't control. Some of you in your workplace, you can't control what other people say. You have. I know there's certain ones who have talked to their coworkers about their speech and the things that they say, and have even been able to curtail that to a certain degree. But sometimes you can't control it. But in those circumstances where I can, I need to control it. But everything else, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, even his thoughts. Think about that. Think about your thoughts. He says, I bring my thoughts into captivity. That's a weird way to say that. I bring my thoughts into captivity. Well, that's an interesting. What do you think of? You think about putting something in a cage? I take my thoughts and I put them in a cage. I take my thoughts and I put them into isolation. What does that mean? I bring them into captivity. You know, I bring them in and I try to grab a hold of them and control them. Now, sometimes that's hard, right? Is it hard to control our thoughts? Sometimes our thoughts run away before we can grab them. They're squirrely little things. They're slippery little dudes. They'll just slip out, and you can't get them back sometimes. But as much as I can, I need to grab those things and bring them back. Why? Why is it so important to capture our thoughts? What happens to them? They become actions. What'd you say, Betty? Yes. Our thoughts go to words and go to actions. And that's what the book of Proverbs taught. That's what Jesus taught, is that out of the abundance of the heart, that's our thoughts, that's our emotions, that's who we are, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And he says, not just the mouth, but your actions, your behavior comes from the inside. I've got to learn to control those thoughts. Is that easy? No, it's not easy. But why should I want to do that? Because I belong to God, every bit of me. And so I've got to strive to change who I am, to be molded more into the life of Jesus. Who is a Bible character that you think of that really gave themselves to the Lord, who recognized this concept and just gave themselves to the Lord? Joseph in the Old Testament? Well, both of them. Joseph in the Old Testament? Paul,
Abraham,
David. We could go. There's a lot of them, isn't there? Job. People looked at themselves and said, "I don't belong to me. I'm going to use myself for God." Why would Noah spend 100 years building an ark when nobody else believed what he was saying? He'd given himself to God. Why would Abraham leave his home country, go to a land where he was going to live in a tent, and he was going to make his wife live in a tent for the rest of their lives? Why would he do that? Because he didn't belong to himself. He belonged to God. And you go down that path of this teenage boy being down in Egypt, and this woman comes along, Potiphar's wife, to seduce him, and he says, "No, I'm not going to do that because I would be sinning against Potiphar." That's not what Joseph said in Genesis 39:9. "I'm not going to do that because it'll sin against my God." He said, "I'm more concerned about who I belong to up in heaven than who I belong to as a servant in your house." That's what makes more of a difference. Here we are as employees and we work in companies. We need to be more concerned about what our boss thinks about us or what our boss thinks about us. Am I glorifying him? Real quick, We've got about a minute. It's a story about a village in Africa where the gospel had come, and just a small village. The gospel reached this small village and just changed the lives of these individuals. And they said, "You know what? If it's made such a difference for us, we need to take this message to the next village." So it was a very poor village. They said, "You know what? What resources do we have that we could get the gospel out to this other village, and then hopefully to the next village?" And so they in the middle of the village, they drew this circle in the sand in the middle of the village. They said, "Okay, whatever you can afford to give and offer for taking the gospel to this other village, just put it inside this circle. We'll collect everything. We'll see where we are, and then we're going to get the gospel out." So people just started putting different things, whatever they could put in there that they thought would be useful. But there was this one guy who was dead poor and didn't have a single thing he could put in there. He's like, I've got the shirt, I've got my pants, I don't have anything that I can put in that circle. I want the gospel to go to that next village, but I don't have a single thing to put in there. You know what he put in there? He walked over to the circle and he stepped inside the circle. He said, "Send me. That's all I've got." Wonder if we did the same thing with God. It's not just a matter of giving, and it is, but it's not just a matter of giving things and money and talents and abilities and time to God. All of that's involved. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 says about these Macedonians that before they ever gave God money, they first gave themselves. Maybe there's a circle that God's drawn. He's looking for things for us to put in there. Are we willing to step inside ourselves and say, "Here I am, God. Use me. I belong to you." Thank you all very much for your good attention this morning.